It's December the 11th. Let's read the Bible. Welcome back, friends, to this year-long journey from Genesis in January to Revelation at the end of December. And here we are. We are marching through the final books of the Old Testament and the final books of the New Testament in just about 3 weeks. We're going to be at the end of the book of Revelation. What a journey it has been. I want to remind you of a couple things that on December the 14th and the 15th, Marlene is going to read for us 1 John, and then she's going to come back on December the 17th and read 2 and 3 John and the book of Jude. And I know from your comments that how much you have appreciated her reading of the Word of God. And another thing to remember, and I'm personally very excited about this, starting the day after Christmas on December the 26th and then going through the end of the year, we're going to read the book of Revelation together. And as you know, we've been doing these videos. I've been taping them in advance. But for the last week, we're going to do it live, 7 a.m. Central Time, from my office here in our home in Shawnee, Kansas. By God's grace, live, I'm going to read the Bible with you together, book of Revelation. Now, don't worry. You don't have to be there at 7 a.m. Central Time, because if you want to watch it later, they're going to be posted to Rumble and to Facebook, YouTube, and of course on the Keep Believing website. So you can watch the videos later anytime you want. But I think it'd be great. Day after Christmas, get up, get out of bed, rub the sleep out of your eyes, hop on the internet, come on over to keepbelieving.com and just be there. That would be 8 o'clock in New York City. That'd be 7 o'clock in the morning in Shawnee, Kansas, and in Chicago and in Dallas. That would be 6 o'clock in the morning in Missoula, Montana, and out in Cannon Beach, Oregon, down at Mount Hermon in California, and up and down the West Coast. It's going to be, it's going to be 5 o'clock in the morning. And then you go further out into the Pacific, it's going to be 4 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 2, doesn't matter. And I know it's too much for my brain to think of what it's going to be in Africa and Europe. It's going to be later in the day. Doesn't matter. Come on and join us for the live reading of the Word of God. Read the book of Revelation together with us. It's going to be fantastic. Okay, today, book of Micah, chapter 6 and 7. Remember, Micah, small town prophet with a big time message, prophesied about the same time as Isaiah and Hosea, from 740 B.C. to about 690 B.C., a message of doom and of hope. 3 cycles in this book. First cycle, judgment and restoration, chapters 1 and 2. And then second cycle, chapters 3 and 4 and 5, distress, chapter 3, and deliverance, chapters 4 and 5. And we got to that great Advent passage yesterday, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among you're small in the tribe of Judah, out of you shall come forth one who will rule my people Israel. So distress and deliverance, and then indictment and triumph, chapters 6 and 7. And I told you, there's 2 very famous passages in the book of Micah. 1, of course, is the prediction that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. The other one comes in Micah chapter 6. See if you know it. So we're going to read 6 and 7, and then I'm going to explain to you something about the book of Nahum. Lord, speak to us today as we read your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah chapter 6. Now listen to what the Lord is saying. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your complaint. Listen to the Lord's lawsuit, you mountains and enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people, and he will argue it against Israel. My people, what have I done to you, or how have I wearied you? Testify against me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from that place of slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam ahead of you. My people, remember what King Balak of Moab proposed, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from the acacia grove to Gilgal, so that you may acknowledge the Lord's righteous acts. What should I bring before the Lord when I come to bow before God on high? Should I come before him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 streams of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the offspring of my body for my own sin? Mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. The voice of the Lord calls out to the city, and it is wise to fear your name. Pay attention to the rod and the one who ordained it. Are there still the treasures of wickedness, and the accursed short measure in the house of the wicked? Can I excuse wicked scales or bags of deceptive weights? For the wealthy of the city are full of violence, and its residents speak lies. The tongues in their mouths are deceitful. As a result, I have begun to strike you severely, bringing desolation because of your sins. You will eat, but not be satisfied, for there will be hunger within you. What you acquire, you cannot save, and what you do save, I will give to the sword. You will sow, but not reap. You will press olives, but not anoint yourself with oil, and you will tread grapes, but not drink the wine. The statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house have been observed. You have followed their policies. Therefore, I will make you a desolate place, and the city's residents an object of contempt. You will bear the scorn of my people. And remember, this is that third cycle, indictment and triumph. Okay, we've gotten the indictment. Now in chapter 7, we're going to get the triumph. We're going to end on a high note. Micah chapter 7, how sad for me, for I am like one who, when the summer fruit has been gathered after the gleaning of the grape harvest, find no grape cluster to eat, no early fig which I crave. Faithful people have vanished from the land. There is no one upright among the people. All of them wait in ambush to shed blood. They hunt each other with a net. Both hands are good at accomplishing evil. The official and the judge demand a bribe. When the powerful man communicates his evil desire, they plot it together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is worse than a hedge of thorns. The day of your watchman, the day of your punishment is coming. At this time, their panic is here. Do not rely on a friend. Don't trust in a close companion. Seal your mouth from the woman who lies in your arms. Surely a son considers his father a fool. A daughter opposes her mother, and a daughter-in-law is against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. But I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will stand up. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I must endure the Lord's fury until he champions my cause and establishes justice for me. He will bring me into the light. I will see his salvation. Then my enemy will see, and she will be covered with shame. The one who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look at her in triumph. At that time, she will be trampled like mud in the streets. A day will come for rebuilding your walls. On that day, your boundary will be extended. On that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates River, and from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. Then the earth will become a wasteland because of its inhabitants and as a result of their actions. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock that is in your possession. They live alone in the woodland, surrounded by pastures. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in ancient times. I will perform miracles for them as in the days of your exodus from the land of Egypt. Nations will see and be ashamed of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths, and their ears will become deaf. They will lick the dust like a snake, and they will come trembling out of their hiding places like reptiles, slithering on the ground. They will tremble in the presence of the Lord our God. They will stand in awe of you. Who is a God like you, forgiving iniquity and passing over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold on to his anger forever, because he delights in faithful love. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show loyalty to Jacob and faithful love to Abraham, as you swore to our ancestors from days long ago. Wow, what a great book. I'm going to come back to something from this last chapter here in a moment, but now the book of Nahum, different. The book, you know, these other prophets generally speaking to Israel or to Judah, but Nahum is a prophet who spoke to Nineveh. Remember, there was Assyria, and Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And they were, of course, the Assyrians were the ones who came down and took the northern 10 tribes into captivity, but they were a rough bunch. They were bloodthirsty killers. They were rapacious. They were cruel, and they were very good at what they did, and their hearts were given over completely to idolatry. And God is now saying, yes, I used you to judge my people, but now judgment is coming on Nineveh. Nineveh is doomed. That's the theme of Nahum. Nineveh is doomed. Going to give it about a date of 630 BC, something like that. All we really need to know is the revival under Jonah, it really did happen. And from the king on down, they really did turn to the Lord. But as with so many revivals, it did not last. Where a number of generations, it lasted for a while, but it did not have a permanent effect of turning the people of Nineveh to the Lord. Generations passed and they returned to their idolatry. Now God is going to bring judgment. Three chapters in this short little book. Judgment declared, chapter 1. Judgment described, chapter 2. Judgment defended, chapter 3. Declared, described, defended, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Said another way, what is this book about? Judgment is declared. How is God going to do it? Judgment is described. Why is God going to do it? Judgment is defended. Now, Nahum chapter 1, the pronouncement concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is fierce in wrath. The Lord takes vengeance against his foes. He is furious with his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. He will never leave the guilty unpunished. His path is in the whirlwind and storm, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up, and he makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither. Even the flower of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him, and the earth and the hills melt. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his burning anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. Even rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of distress. He cares for those who take refuge in him, but he will completely destroy Nineveh. With an overwhelming flood, he will chase his enemies into darkness. Whatever you plot against the Lord, he will bring it to complete destruction. Oppression will not rise up a second time, for they will be consumed like entangled thorns, like the drink of a drunkard, like straw that is fully dry. One has gone out from you who plots evil against the Lord and is a wicked counselor. This is what the Lord says. Though they are strong and numerous, they will still be mowed down, and he will pass by. Though I have punished you, I will punish you no longer, for I will now break off his yoke from you and tear off your shackles. The Lord has issued an order concerning you. There will be no offspring to carry on your name. I will eliminate the carved idol and cast image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. Look to the mountains, the feet of the herald who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah. Fulfill your vows, for the wicked one will never again march through you. He will be entirely wiped out. That's Nahum chapter 1. That's what God's going to do. Judgment declared. How's God going to do it? Judgment's going to be described now. Nahum chapter 2. This is a poetic description of what's going to happen to Nineveh in the days to come. One who scatters is coming up against you. Man the fortifications. Watch the road. Brace yourself. Summon all your strength. For the Lord will restore the majesty of Jacob. Yes, the majesty of Israel. Though ravagers have ravaged them and ruined their vine branches, the shields of his warriors are dyed red. The valiant men are dressed in scarlet. The fittings of the chariot flash like fire on the day of its battle preparations, and the spears are brandished. The chariots dash madly through the streets. They rush around in the plazas. They look like torches. They dart back and forth like lightning. He gives orders to his officers. They stumble as they advance. They race to the wall. The protective shield is set in place. The river gates are opened, and the palace erodes away. Beauty is stripped. She is carried away. Her ladies in waiting moan like the sound of doves and beat their breasts. Nineveh has been like a pool of water from her first days, but they are fleeing. Stop, stop, they cry. No one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There is no end to the treasure. An abundance of every precious thing, desolation, decimation, devastation. Hearts melt, knees tremble, insides churn. Every face grows pale. Where is the lion's lair? Where the feeding ground of the young lions? Where the lion and the lioness proud, and the lion's cub with nothing to frighten them away? The lion mauled whatever its cubs needed and strangled prey for its lionesses. It filled up its dens with the kill and its lairs with mauled prey. Beware, I am against you. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I will make your chariots go up in smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the sound of your messengers will never be heard again. What's God going to do? Judgment declared. Nahum 1. How's God going to do it? Judgment described. What we just read. Nahum 2. Why is God going to do it? Judgment is defended. Nahum chapter 3. Woe to the city of blood, totally deceitful, full of plunder, never without prey, the crack of the whip and the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and jolting chariot, charging horseman, flashing spear, shining sword, heaps of slain, mounds of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over their dead because of the continual prostitution of the prostitute, the attractive mistress of sorcery who treats nations and clans like merchandise by her prostitution and sorcery. I am against you. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I will lift your skirts over your face and display your nakedness to the nations, your shame to kingdoms. I will throw filth on you and treat you with contempt. I will make a spectacle of you. Then all who see you will recoil from you, saying, Nineveh is devastated. Who will show sympathy for her? Where can I find anyone to comfort you? Are you better than Thebes, set along the Nile, with water surrounding her, whose rampart was the sea, the river her wall? Cush and Egypt were her endless source of strength. Put and Libya were among her allies, yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her children were also dashed to pieces at the head of every street. They cast lots for her dignitaries. All her nobles were bound in chains. You also will become drunk. You will hide. You will also seek refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are fig trees with figs that ripen first. When shaken, they fall right into the mouth of the eater. Look, your troops are like women among you. Your land's city gates are wide open to your enemies. Fire will devour the bars of your gates. Draw waters for the siege. Strengthen your fortresses. Step into the clay and tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. The fire will devour you there. The sword will cut you down. It will devour you like the young locust. Multiply yourselves like the young locust. Multiply like the swarming locust. You have made your merchants more numerous than the stars of the sky. The young locust strips the land and flies away. Your court officials are like the swarming locust, and your scribes like the clouds of locusts, which settle on the walls on a cold day. When the sun rises, they take off, and no one knows where they are. King of Assyria, your shepherds slumber, your officials sleep. Your people are scattered across the mountains with no one to gather them together. There is no remedy for your injury. Your wound is severe. All who hear the news about you will clap their hands because of you. For who has not experienced your constant cruelty? God's going to bring you down. God's going to bring you. That's the message. That's the message for Nineveh. It's the message for Babylon. You boast, you're arrogant, you're cruel, you're bloodthirsty, you're steeped in idolatry, you're given over to prostitution and every kind of moral evil. God's going to bring you down. He's going to bring you down. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Be sure your sins will find you out. Whew. One final thing. And I just thought of this while I was reading Micah chapter 7. Back in the day when I pastored Calvary Memorial Church in Oak Park, Illinois, suburb of Chicago, Marlene and I spent almost 17 happy years with that in that wonderful town, in that wonderful church. Surely the most exciting, unpredictable days of all my ministry were the days at Calvary Memorial Church in Oak Park. So many wonderful, great things happened. And one of my best friends there was Gary Olson. I've mentioned him to you before in these earlier videos. Gary and Dawn Olson, dear friends of ours. And Gary and I would go to Promise Keepers meetings together. He was the head football coach at Oak Park River Forest, and a great football coach, a wonderful football coach, an even better man, a great husband and father and grandfather and great Christian, loved the Lord, was an elder of the church. And Gary, for a long time, would come and he'd come to the office and he would pray with me. And I remember Gary would come, and John Sergi, another one of the great elders, you've heard me talk about John Sergi, Gary and John Sergi would come and pray with me. And often, Gary loved to quote scripture. His mind was steeped in the Word of God. And great, deep voice, Coach Olson, coming and praying with me. He and John Sergi, those were great, amazing days. And you know, Gary would often quote this verse, "Who is a God like you?" And he'd say it like that. He bows it, "Lord, who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? You are almighty. You're all powerful. You forgive our sins. You pass over rebellion." I didn't know, honestly. I didn't know. In fact, for quite a while when Gary would pray that way, I didn't recognize that as a passage from the Bible. How much less did I know that Gary was quoting Micah chapter 7, verse 18. I cannot read that without thinking of my dear friend who has been in heaven now for 20 years, 24 years. My gracious, time has passed. But he'd quote, "Who is a God like you?" And that's a great question. Oh God, who is a God like you who forgives iniquity and passes over rebellion? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we have a God who forgives iniquity? Aren't you glad we have a God who will pass over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold on to his anger forever. Aren't you glad? He delights in faithful love. Aren't you glad? He will have compassion on us. Aren't you glad? He will vanquish our iniquities. Aren't you glad? And then finally, he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Aren't you glad? For who is a God? Where in the world are you going to get a God like that? Only our God, the God of the Bible, the God who is creator, who is sovereign, who is holy, who is majestic, the God who 2,000 years ago sent his Son. How do we know we have a God like this? Because he sent his Son to Bethlehem, just as he prophesied through the prophet Micah. It's all true, friends. It's all. We have a God who forgives. We have a God who delights in faithful love. We have a God who will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. If that doesn't make you want to sing, if that doesn't put a smile on your face, friends, I got nothing else for you today. If that won't do it, I got nothing else. But you know what? It's enough for me. It ought to be enough for you too. Go out. Here we are. This is, what did I say? It's December the 11th. We're 2 weeks away from Christmas. Who is a God like you? Where is no other God? Go out and have a great day and rejoice that we have a God who forgives our sins, who delights in faithful love, and proved it and demonstrated it by sending his Son, whose birth we celebrate this happy Christmas season. Have a great, God-blessed, joy-filled day. Come back tomorrow, 2 Peter. Wow, what a book that is. Have a great day, folks. See you back here tomorrow. God bless.